our Bibles tonight and go, if you will, please, to the book of Deuteronomy, chapter number 6. Deuteronomy, chapter number 6. The title of the message tonight is Promises, Problems, and Provisions. Promises, Problems, and Provisions. Let me ask you a question tonight. How many of you have ever accepted a promise from God, said, God, I want that. I want that promise. I know that we probably all have done that at some time or another, and we need to understand some things about that, I believe. Sometimes we get angry at the Lord. It seems like he doesn't answer our prayers for those promises, but maybe he does, and we don't recognize that. We're going to look at some of those things tonight. Promises, problems, and provisions. Deuteronomy chapter 6, beginning in verse number 1, the Bible says, Now these are the commandments, the statutes, and the judgments which the Lord your God commanded to teach you, that you might do them in the land, whither you go to possess it, that you might fear the Lord thy God, to keep all of his statutes and his commandments, which I commanded thee, thou and thy son and thy son's sons, all the days of thy life, that thy days may be prolonged. We mentioned Sunday that there are some things that can prolong life, though we have an appointment with death. That date can be changed by children obeying their parents, and evidently this can be an add-on too. If through our life we just obey the Lord, it seems like perhaps our days might be prolonged. Verse 3, Hear therefore, O Israel, and observe to do it, that it may be well with thee, that thou may increase mightily, as the Lord thy God, God of thy fathers hath promised thee in the land that floweth with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one God, or one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thine soul, with all thy might. These words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. As we look at this portion of Scripture, we find there's a few promises in there, and I believe that God has promises for his people. Wonderful promises. Promises that he wants us to step out by faith and claim, step out by faith and accept. And I think we need to understand some things about those. Many of the promises that God has given us, we've longed for those things to happen in our hearts and our lives. We've prayed for those things. Even by faith, we've stepped out and said, that's mine. That is mine. Kind of like Caleb. I imagine Caleb and Joshua as they were out going into the land, and Joshua said, I want that mountain. I claimed it some 40 years ago. I want that mountain. And he claimed that as a promise from the Lord because God had promised him that, and he claimed it, and God accepted the fact that he claimed it. Here's some promises for you to think about tonight. In Psalms chapter 84 and verse number 11, the Bible says, For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk upright. That's a tremendous promise. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. And then Jeremiah 29, verse number 11, we use that often. We refer back to it. For I know the thoughts that I think toward thee, or toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. Jeremiah 33, and verse number 3, call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. 3 John, verse number 2, the Bible says, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth. We need to understand that if God were to make us physically healthy, equivalent to our spiritual health, sometimes we'd be in real trouble. We'd be real sick, wouldn't we? Some folk name the name of Christ would be dead if God made them spiritually what they are, or physically what they are spiritually, because they've never trusted Christ. Or they may have had a religious experience or some type of an emotional excitement or something, but there's never been a time when they knew that they were lost and on the road to hell and trusted Jesus as their Savior. And that means that they're lost. They're dead in trespasses and sins. And so, but God has some great promises for his people. And I want tonight to note, as we think of the outline, promises, problems, and provisions, I want to note some great people and some of the things that happened in their lives in Abraham's life. Who could doubt that Abraham was a great man of God? We find him in chapter number 12 of the book of Genesis, and we're going to read just a little bit. We'll not read very much about a lot of these men, but I felt like we ought to read this. In Genesis chapter 12, beginning in verse number 1, the Bible says, "Now the Lord had said unto Abram, Get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred, from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed." So Abraham departed as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him, and Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. As we look at this portion of Scripture, we see the promise. God made several promises to him. He said, "I'll bless thee, I'll make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. I'll bless them that bless thee." He said, "In thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed." That means your family and my family are going to be blessed because of Father Abraham, as he was later called. And so there we see the promise. Now, because Abraham accepted the promise, there's something else that comes with it automatically. And that's some problems. You see, we've been sold this bill of goods that once we trust Jesus, everything's going to be sweet and nice and sugar spice, and you know, everything's going to turn up roses, and if there are any roses, the thorns are going to fall off of them, and all of our hills are going to be made level, and the valleys will be all filled in, so we don't have to do any climbing or any work or anything. That's not in the Bible. Now notice with Father Abraham. Now this is Abraham. This isn't some dope head off the street. This isn't some derelict. This isn't some lost heathen person. This is Abraham. And here's some of his difficulties as quick as he accepted the promise. Number one, he was supposed to leave everything. Now, if you've ever had to cut the ties and leave everything knowing you're never coming back, I mean, it's one thing when we go on a mission field, we know in 4 years we'll probably be back. We go out on a campaign with a military group, and we know we're going to be back in 90 days or 6 months or a year. Well, that's one thing. But to know that you're closing the door and you're never coming back, that's a difficulty. That's a problem. And then, of course, the fact that he took Lot with him, that created some more problems. Had he stayed there, Lot would have never been the problem that he was. But with his close association to Abraham, because Abraham took him with him, it was some real problems. And then we think of the fact that he, all this time, the Bible says he is 75 years old here. For 25 years now, he's wanted a son and wanted a son and wanted a son and wanted a son. Asked God for a son. God denied that. And then when he's 100 years old, God says, "Okay, now you can have your son." And then about 17 years later or so, maybe a little less than that, he says, "Now take your boy, your only boy Isaac, your only son Isaac, and go to a mountain that I'm going to reveal to you in a place called Moriah." It's 3 days, by the way. You can think about all this on the 3 days. "And when you get there to that mountain that I'll show you, I want you to offer your son, your only son Isaac, on an altar to me." And we mentioned the other night, that's the first time you see the word worship come in your Bible. And we find that never would have happened had Abraham not accepted the promise. And so we say, what happened? Well, we know that God provided a ram. The ram was caught by its horns in the thicket, and so he released Isaac and placed the ram on the altar, and the ram was a sacrifice rather than Isaac, and all that turned out good. But can you imagine the 3 days traveling? Can you imagine when they got off at the foot of the mountain and left the burros with the servants and said, "I and the lad are going yonder to worship. We'll be back again." We're going all the way up there. I wonder if there was any question in his mind and heart what God was going to do or could do. You see, when we have promises, they create problems. It's just a way of life. Well, there was a provision too, because in Hebrews chapter 11, verse number 18, speaking of Abraham, the Bible says, "Of whom it is said, that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he received him as a figure, or in a figure. And I believe that that Abraham really believed he was going to have to sacrifice his son. And when you think of the means by which he was going to sacrifice him, he wasn't going to put him to sleep with chloroform or some kind of a pill or a drug. He was going to cut his throat like they would any kind of an animal that they offered as a sacrifice to God. And Abraham said, I know this. As much as I hate to think about this, I know this. If God allows me to do this, God is able to raise him up, and me and the boy are going to walk back down this mountain. You see, we see in Abraham's life a promise, a problem, and a provision. I think of Joseph, and Joseph, I think, is probably one of my favorite figures in the Bible. He comes on the scene in Genesis chapter 37. He's probably about 13 or 14 years old, maybe 17, as old as 17. In fact, I think maybe the scripture says he's 17. But the Bible says that God gave him a vision. God gave him a dream. And the Bible says in Genesis 37, verse 5, and Joseph dreamed a dream and told it his brethren, and they hated him yet the more. So his dream was, I saw your stuff bowing to my stuff. And he went and told his parents, said, I saw the moon bowing to me. And his parents got all kinds of upset with him. When as quick as he claimed the promise, more problems came into his life. Here's some of them. First off, he's doubted by his parents. You know, it's one thing to be doubted by your parents when you're not doing what God says. It's another thing when you're doubted by your parents and you are doing what God said. He's doubted by his parents. He's hated by his brothers. The Bible says that when he told them what God had told him, they hated him yet the more. And he wasn't their favorite brother anyway, because he was his father's favorite son. And so that caused animosity between them. But now they hate him even more. Why? Because of the promise. So there's another problem. And then he's sold. And I think one time I figured out, from the time his brothers put him in the pit with the idea they were going to kill him, but then they changed their mind and sold him, from that time until the time he gets down to Potiphar, two tribes of people, I think, haggled with him back and forth. One time he belongs to the Midianites, the next time he belongs to the Ishmaelites, then the Midianites, then the Ishmaelites, and just back and forth. Three or four different times he's challenged that way, and then he's bought by Potiphar and placed in his own house so that he can take care of things for his wife. And then we find out that Potiphar's wife cheats on him and accuses him, and so he ends up in prison. Why? Because he accepted a promise. Never would have happened if he'd have stayed home with daddy. He got in trouble. He got in these problems because of a promise that God had made him. And you say then, well, what was the provision? Well, before the story ends, we find the Bible says that he's revealed himself to the brethren. He's number two in command of the entire world at that time. And so he's in a pretty good place, and we find that his brothers are bowing to him and shaking in their boots. And so the provision was there, but it wasn't until after a lot of problems. Another one I think of is the nation of Israel itself. Of course, it was promised to become a nation and so forth, and Moses was called in the book of Exodus. And then there's all kinds of problems that come into Israel's life. Israel had to... when they came out of Egypt, even before that they had problems. But when they came out of Egypt, one of the first problems they had was the Red Sea. A major problem. If God doesn't do what God said he's going to do, and all that God said he's going to do, they're going to die, every one of them. 3 to 5 million people. A mountain on one side, a mountain on the other side, an army mad behind them, and the Red Sea in front of them. That's a problem. After they got across the Jordan River, after the death of Moses and Joshua took them across the Jordan River, they have a defeat at Ai. And it's not only a defeat, but it's an emotional defeat. It's an embarrassing defeat, because a city that had never been defeated defeats them. You know, if you're a football team and you had a record of, let's just say 14 wins and one loss or no losses, and you go in and play your 15th game and they skunk you. That'd be an embarrassing thing. It was embarrassing for them. Plus the men that they lost, the men that died. It was a terrible, terrible problem that they were having. And then the Gibeonites come on and they say, "We came from a long ways, and see this bread, it was fresh when we took it out of our ovens, and see it's all moldy now, and these clothes, we just went to Saks Fifth Avenue and got these just before we hit the road, and now they're all ratted and torn, and we heard about you, and we want to join up with you." And they said, "Bless God, come ahead." And trouble again. Trouble again. And then there's big controversy over where people are supposed to worship and how God is supposed to be honored. You know, it's still a controversy today. Where we're supposed to worship and where we're supposed to honor the Lord and how He's supposed to be honored. And I believe it's through New Testament Baptist Church. But anyway, we find that Reuben and Gad and the half tribe of Manasseh kept their property on one side of the river, and they went over and they conquered and getting ready to conquer. And when they came back, they said, "You fellas, come with us. If you come with us, great. If you don't, be sure your sin will find you out." And then after they left them there for a while, they got word that they built an altar there. And so now there's a controversy again. Now it's not us and the bad guys. Now it's us and us. They have a family split, so to speak, and more trouble. And then 3 to 5 million people sing a song of praise under the leadership of Moses, and then later under the leadership of Miriam. And they're talking about how great God is and how poor Pharaoh is. And I think it's 3 days later, they get to a well that's the water is so bitter they can't even drink it. Trouble, 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 trouble. Why? Because they decided they were going to claim a promise from God. Well, the provision was this. Before we get out of the Old Testament, God has answered every promise that He said up to that date. He's left the gate wide open to answer even more than He said, to do more than He said. God's taken care of them, and God's put them in charge, and God's elevated them when they humbled themselves, and humbled them when they elevated themselves, and God's taken care of them, done more than what He said He would do. Plus, in 1948, He gave them a brand new nation start, and they're still going today. Mary, the mother of Jesus. Go with me to the book of Luke for just a moment, because this is choice reading, and it's all choice reading. What am I talking about? But I think here we can see the promise that she grabbed a hold of. In Luke chapter number 1, beginning in verse number 38, she's talking to an angel. She said, "Behold, thy handmaid, be it unto me according to thy word." And the angel departed from her. And then in verse 46, and Mary said, "My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior." That, in other words, tells you that Mary was a sinner. She didn't need a Savior unless she was a sinner. And so Mary was a sinner, and thank God she's a saved sinner now in a place called heaven, because her Son, the Lord Jesus, was her Savior. Verse number 48, "And He hath regarded the low estate of His handmaid, for behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed." So she claimed that promise. Oh, did she ever have problems? She had troubles. First off, one of the first problems she faced was the doubt of Joseph. As she told Joseph that she's expecting a child, that she's of child of the Holy Ghost, with child of the Holy Ghost, and all the emotion of that. And then there's the social accusations all the time that her son was being raised. You remember one time they said to Jesus, "We be not the sons of fornication," making an accusation against His mother. All those types of things. And then to watch the mock trial and the crucifixion of her son. She had already watched them as they, you know, she had been with her boys when her other family members, her other children, when they thought maybe Jesus was a little off his mind, he was beside himself a little bit. Jesus' friend said he was beside himself, and she went through all those things because she dared to stand on a promise from the Lord. Well, there was a provision. Her son was the Lord Jesus Christ. His name is a name that's above every name. He's King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and though it hasn't been put into practice right now, in the mind and eye of God, it's already been fulfilled. And so we find some things from these portions of Scripture, from these examples, some things are certified. Number one, God's promises are proven. They're personal, they're powerful, and they're precious. Precious are the promises of God. Sometimes when things get really rough, the only thing you have to stick to is the promises of God. But you need to understand, when you grab a hold of a promise of God, there's probably going to be some problems come along with it. Not probably, inevitably. Number two, we learn that when you claim a promise, you will have problems. When you claim a promise, you're going to have problems. And number three, the bigger the promise, the bigger the problems are going to be. Sometimes we want to get a $1 million promise at the five and dime store. We want to go down to the dollar store and get a $500,000 promise. Doesn't work that way. The bigger the promise, the bigger the problems. It's just the way it is. Another thing about these, we learned that the more we complain in the problem, the longer the problem lasts. Rather than trusting God for the problem, we complain and complain and complain. And the more we complain, the longer the problem lasts. It took 40 years for the children of Israel to cross through the wilderness. They should have been able to do it in less than 2 weeks. But you see these problems and how they dealt with these problems. See, it's not the big deal that we have problems. The big deal is how we deal with the problem. And when they had a problem come in, they wouldn't deal with it right. And God would say, take another lap around Mount Sinai. They've written songs about such a trip as that. When we stomp our feet and roll our eyes and stick out a poochy lip, the longer and the harder the problems become. We could do that with mom and dad. We could do that with our spouse. You can't do that and get away with it with God. God will say, well, we'll just leave it right where you're at for a while. Time you go through kindergarten the third time, maybe you begin to realize that you can't eat the covers off those books like that. And so God speaks to their heart. Now there are some examples of the way that promises that are claimed and some of the problems that follow. How about people who claim their children for the Lord? Lord, here I dedicate my child on this day in this Baptist church. I dedicate this child. I dedicate myself to raise this child. That this child will serve you all the days of their life. The Bible says in Psalms chapter 92 and verse number 13, it's a good verse to claim. I've claimed it several times myself. The Bible says, those that be planted in the house of the Lord. Now, planted denotes some care, some caution, some concern, some thought, some actions. You aren't just going out and feeding chickens. That's not the way you plant a child in the house of God. Planting, the word planting denotes some tender care, some consistency, and some thoughtfulness. And the Bible says, those that be planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. They shall still bring forth fruit in old age. They shall be fat and flourishing. To show that the Lord is upright, He is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in Him. So, when we claim that promise, what are we going to do when things happen and it looks as if that promise isn't going to be held? Well, that's what I thought. That's what I thought. I met a woman last week, told me she had worked for a Christian organization for 28 years. Her mother had worked for one for 38 years, the same one for 38 years. And I talked to her about serving the Lord and where she goes to church. I don't. And evidently she must have expected something different than what God allowed her to go through. I didn't get to talk to her very long, but I talked to a man at the store the other day. What's the name of that farmer's place, Mom? Tractor Supply. Talk to Keith at Tractor Supply. If you go in there, ask for Keith. I thought he said Pete when I talked to him on the phone. And I said, I'll see you in a little bit, Pete. He said, no, it's Keith. And I said, oh. He said, well, no, don't worry about calling me Pete. He said, that's not too bad. I said, well, your mother would like for me to call you Keith if that's your name. And so I got there and talked to him. He gave me the product I was looking for, and I got new mower blades so I could take care of that on my lawn. Yes, amen. And I went there. He had them laid aside for me. I got to witness to him. He said, he's saved. I said, where do you go to church at? He said, I don't. And I said, I'm not going to ask why. I'm going to tell you why. He said, you think you can? I said, I think I can. I said, what happened is somebody did something that you didn't like, and you blamed God for it. He thought for a little bit. He said, well, I don't really think that's what happened, but maybe. No, I don't think so. But you know, that happens a lot. We're serving God, and some person will do something. We'll say, God, if you're going to let them do that, if you're going to let them treat me like I'm an ordinary person, then forget you. And off we go, and off our kids go to raise themselves. And then when we're 50, 60, 70 years old, we're wondering why in the world our kids aren't serving Jesus. You see, problems come along when you start claiming promises from God. Here's another one. How about claiming promises for a salvation of a spouse? Acts chapter 16, verse number 31. I claimed this not just for my spouse. My spouse got saved the same time I did, so I didn't have to claim it for my spouse, but I claimed it for my brothers, my sister. I claimed it for my own children as we had children. And the Bible says, and they said, the question had been asked, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And the answer came back, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house. And I thought, man, I like that, and thy house. That's the people I'm associated with, the people I'm close to. They'll get saved too. If I get saved, they'll get saved too. Well, then comes some problems. You know, you commit somebody to the Lord, you say, well, Lord, I really want them to get saved. They've got to get saved, Lord. They just got to get saved. And you pray, and you hardly get up off your knees, and the phone rings, and it says that the person you prayed for has been involved in a terrible car accident. And they're in the hospital, maybe on life support, not expected to live. And what do we do? What do we do? Most of the time, instead of saying, oh, God, thank you for answering my prayer. Thank you for working in their heart. Thank you for putting them in a place where they're looking up. Thank you for the fact that you're going to get their attention. Thank you, God, that you don't make any mistakes. What we do most of the time is get mad at God and do our own thing for the next 20 years and wonder why the spouse isn't saved. Most of the time. Not all the time. Most of the time. Have you ever known anyone that claimed financial independence? Maybe they read one of these verses. In Luke chapter 6, verse number 38, the Bible says, give and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure you meet withal, it shall be measured to you again. Maybe Proverbs chapter 9, or 3 and verse number 9. Honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase, so shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. Or 2 Corinthians 9 and verse number 6. But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly. He which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity. For God loveth a cheerful giver. You claim those promises, and what happens? Immediately, problems show up. Maybe you lose your job. You get fired. or your company goes out of business. You say, oh, Lord, how in the world am I going to have financial independence when I don't even have a job now? Or maybe you're hurt in an accident and you can't work any longer at that type of a job. And you get angry with God. And how you handle that disappointment is going to tell God how long to keep the problems coming. How long to put off the answer to that prayer. And so we find people get upset. Maybe they have a health expense, car repair, have to go to the dentist and there's no insurance, and that is expensive with a capital E. Expensive. And so how we deal with that problem is going to tell God how long we want to stay in that problem. Whether we want to take another lap around Mount Sinai or take a shortcut and get into the promised land. Now, of course, the person says, well, you know, and in spite of all those promises, we're even skipping over the fact that, forget about the fact that if you belong to the Lord and you're not tithing, you're a thief. Forget about that. Can you imagine? You know, somebody says, well, if God gave me $1 million, I'll tell you what you do if God gave you $1 million. You do the same with that as you did the $100 you got last week. Exactly the same thing. Can you imagine? Brother Rollins has a wood stove in his basement. Lucky man. Amen. No heat like wood heat. One good thing about a wood stove, it helped raise a lot of kids. Not just carrying the wood in, but what happened when they got the stick to the house. Amen. So Brother Rollins gets up some morning and it's cold and he's there standing over the stove. And Ms. Rollins comes in and says, what are you doing? He said, I'm waiting for the stove to warm up. She said, well, you don't have any wood in there. He said, I know, I don't have any wood in there. And as quick as it gives me some heat, I'm going to give it some wood. And Christians today put aside all that and say, well, when God gives me enough money, somebody asked one of the Rockefellers how much money was enough money. He said, a little more. We never have enough money. And so we claim the promise and we're guaranteed problems. And when they come, it's our choice how we respond to those problems. And when God says, okay, no way. No way, not now, no how. And we take another trip around Mount Sinai because behind the promise comes a problem. Until the problems are handled like God wants them handled, there'll never be a provision for it. Now, let me share real quickly some ways to move through problems more quickly. You know, when we get into a problem, we get into a good time in our life, we say, Lord, slow everything. Then we get into a problem. Get this out of here. So let me share some things, how to move through a problem quickly. Number one, take responsibility for your own actions. Every bad thing that happened to me is not somebody else's fault. Don't play the blame game. Adam did. It didn't work then either, did it? We don't need to play the blame game. We have no-fault insurance and we have a no-fault society today. When we ought to be like what is known as the prodigal son that went down into the pig pen, he got down there and he came to himself and he finally said, I have sinned. And when we accept responsibility for our actions, it begins the hand of God begins to move in a remedy to take us a shortcut through our problems. Number two, be willing to work for what you want. You know, God's not going to spoon feed people all the time. God creates the worms and provides the worms for the birds, but he doesn't throw them up in the air and say, here, catch. They may have to go out and scratch for them a little bit. So don't be afraid to work. Be willing to work. And then, don't waste time fighting things you cannot change. We talked about that a week ago. There's some things you just cannot change. You just cannot change. We mentioned you can't change your place. You can't change your face. You can't change your race. Someone else said, well, why didn't you talk about gender? I probably should have. You can't change that either. No matter what, the Bureau of Vital Statistics says, if you're born a male, you're going to die a male, period. Period. Can't change your gender either. And then, so don't waste time finding things you can't change. Don't nurse grudges. Don't nurse grudges. Some people have a grudge about something, and they just sit down sometimes and just ponder how that happened, and what if I'd have done, and why didn't I do, and now I can, and I think I will, yeah, I have to. And they just nurse it and nurse it and nurse it and nurse it, and they doctor it with hard feelings, and they don't pray to get through it. They just pray to renew it. Forgiveness unlocks chains. Forgiveness opens prison doors. Forgiveness sets people free. Job is quite a known name in the Old Testament. Lost people know about Job. In chapter 42 and verse number 10, the Bible says, and the Lord turned the captivity of Job. When, Lord? When did you turn it? When he prayed for his friends. Also, the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. When he prayed for his friends. Fifthly, be generous. Be generous. Givers are gainers. Givers are gainers. Say, well, you're just wanting people to give more money to your church. No, that's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about givers, people who give. Whether you give to the neighbor man, you bake bread and give to the neighbor man, or you give work and labor for different causes. I'm just talking about having a giving spirit. The sun gives. Water gives. God gives. And if we're going to be like God, we're going to have to be givers. And so we need to be generous. Miserly and misery are good friends. They usually hang out real close to one another. Misery and misery. And then let your mouth be ruled by kindness. Now let me say this before someone says it for me. I struggle with this. I struggle with this. When someone does me wrong, I'd just as soon grab them and pinch their head off and tell God they died as to argue with them, to talk to them. I've been battling a credit card account thing since the 1st of April. Been battling that thing, battling it. And sometimes I wanted to just reach down through that telephone. I battle it. But if I want to get through the hard times, if I want to get through the troubles early and quicker, I need to let my mouth be ruled by kindness. I talked to a man today. I stopped a credit card today. And they charged me an annual fee that I wasn't expecting. And I said, no, time out. Too many free ones around. We're not going to do that. And I'd been trying to call them. And, you know, everybody now wants to use the virus for an excuse for not having good service. So I call them, and when I answer, I say, oh, I guess the virus has slowed you down, huh? Kindness, Brother Sutton, kindness. Well, I was talking to this man today, and he did everything I wanted him to do. He canceled the card. He was going to refund the annual fee that they'd already charged to the card. He said, we'll refund that to you, sir. Sorry, you're going to be leaving us. Da, 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 da. I said, well, can you send me an email? Can you send me something? He said, no, sir, we're not equipped to send out emails, but we'll receive something in the mail. And you know, that too many things get lost in the mail, especially when you want it and they don't want you to have it. And so I was curious about that and cautious about that. And so I said, I was trying to call the man's name. Can't even think what his name was now. I asked him if he knew Jesus, and he said, excuse me? I said, well, let me tell you something. If it doesn't happen like you said, I'm going to tell my boss. He said, who's that? I said, the Lord Jesus Christ. And though you can't give me a number to get a hold of you, and you can't give me an address to get a hold of you, you can't tell me your last name. He said, I know. He knows where I'm at. I said, and I'm going to tell him on you if you don't do what you said. He's laughing. He said, I promise you, Mr. William, I promise you, Mr. William, we'll do what we said. And I thought, you know, I'm sure glad that we ended laughing. But you know, when we think about the law of kindness, the Bible says, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. But you know, not breaking somebody's neck, but things like please, thank you, yes, sir, no, ma'am, things like that. Honor your father and your mother. All those things are things that God looks down on and God's pleased. And when God's pleased, he can hasten us through the troubles. He can hasten us through the problems. He already has the provision. He knows what he can do to turn every one of our dark nights into light right now. He has the way to do it. But we've got to be where he's working. We've got to be on his schedule. We've got to be on his calendar. We've got to be playing by his rules. Because they're the only ones that count. When we're dealing with promises, problems, and provisions. Let's bow our heads, please.